Well, welcome to Footnotes for Faith, where each week we take a few moments to expand our understanding of the Christian faith, connect Scripture to life, and consider the claims of Jesus. It's great to have you with us again this week. My name is Scott Fisher. I'm the host of Footnotes for Faith, pastor at Delaware Valley Christian Church in Media, Pennsylvania, which is just a few miles outside of the city of Philadelphia. And it's great to have you with us this week again on this episode. And if you're a new listener, there's quite a catalog of previous episodes that you can go back to and listen to. And we really greatly appreciate you being with us. If you're a new listener, and if you have listened to many of these already, we are glad to have you back. One of the great aspects of having the podcast for me is that I get a chance to have listeners write in and ask for me to address various topics that are important to them and important to a lot of people. And so one of our listeners has asked me to address a difficult topic, a challenging topic, but one that I think is extremely important to address. And so therefore, I am glad to address that today, in the sense of I'm hoping that by talking about this topic that it will be helpful to many and it will be an encouragement and at least a starting point in addressing some things that can be deeply, deeply disturbing. And so the topic that I wanted to talk about that our listener asked me to address is the topic, in the most general way we can say it, is the topic of spiritual abuse. Spiritual abuse. And of course, we're going to have to unpack what we mean by spiritual abuse here a little bit. But basically, when I talk about spiritual abuse, I'm talking about the use of spiritual positions of power, where there's an inequity of power between people, using God, using Scripture in a way that is manipulative, that is destructive to others' sense of personhood, that brings about a lot of trauma and pain. And so that's what I'm talking about, is normally when there's spiritual abuse, it's somebody that has some role in a person's life where they're over them in some capacity. It could be, certainly we think of pastors, first of all, or spiritual leaders in churches. We think of teachers in certain settings. We could think of parents. We think of spouses as well. So there's all kinds of ways this could happen. But most of the time, of course, most abuse occurs within the context of some kind of imbalance of power. And so this is a deeply personal topic for many of you, I'm sure. It's sad to say that spiritual abuse has existed in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout its entire history, also occurred in the Old Testament. So and on one level, I guess we can look and say it's good that it's not surprising in that it exists, in that I believe that Scripture addresses much of what we see today, but it doesn't make it any less painful. And so if you've been a person who has experienced spiritual abuse in some form, first of all, I want to say I'm very sorry that you have experienced that. And I also want to let you know that when we talk about these things, I have you in mind. And for some of you, it may be quite triggering to discuss this topic, and I realize that. And so I in no way want to make light of any of it. I in no way want to act as though I can give all the answers in one short podcast. Again, this is an effort to simply point out some major things and also point you in the right direction. But of course, I would always encourage anybody listening to pursue a therapy with a good, solid therapist, counselor, someone that you can really trust. Certainly, if you want to reach out to me, I would be glad to interact with you as well to help point you in the right direction. Now, I've been in ministry for about 40 years, and so I've had many situations where I've encountered people in ministry that are involved in various forms of what I would call spiritual abuse. And I even had, at one point, I had to actually give up a ministry I was involved in because I was in the process of confronting another leader who was involved in a form of spiritual abuse, and I found it necessary to resign because I didn't feel that the situation was being dealt with properly. So I have personal experience with this in terms of dealing with it, and also in many years of pastoral ministry, helping try to help people that have been the victims of spiritual abuse. But when we think of spiritual abuse, often we think of the sexual abuse scandals that we've seen in different churches or other forms of physical abuse. And there are, of course, many forms of abuse beyond spiritual abuse. And there's many forms of abuse that create great damage in people, whether it's emotional or verbal, physical. There's all kinds of abuse. And I think one of the things that I have seen over the years that's very dangerous is we tend to emphasize the types of abuse that are the physical types, whether it be the sexual abuse or physical, other kinds of physical harm that are done to people. And those are certainly devastating. But often I find that people, especially in the church, often are hesitant to use the word abuse for other types of mistreatment, manipulation, power, and exerted over others in a way that harms them. And sometimes I find those are even more insidious and can have just as much long-term devastation on a person's mental health and emotional and spiritual health than the other things can. And often they're more insidious, they're more subtle, they're more destructive over long periods of time. And so when I use the word abuse, I'm talking about the whole range of ways that someone can misuse their position over someone else. And in spiritual abuse, again, I'm specifically thinking about how that happens in the spiritual world, in churches, and in Christian environments in the context of this podcast. The misuse of spiritual leadership really is something that we see very clearly in the Gospels. And I just want to say this right out front for anybody that's listening to this podcast, and especially if you've experienced spiritual abuse in your life, and I want to say this as clearly as I can, Jesus hates abuse. Jesus hates abuse of all kinds. And he clearly hates spiritual abuse. And you say, how do I know that? Because we see him address this in the Gospels. Jesus had the strongest denunciation for religious leaders who abused their position and their authority. Now, I'm just going to give you some examples. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, he said this in chapter 17, verse 2. He said this to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Jesus said, if you harm someone, if you put them in a position where you block their ability to relate to God because of spiritual abuse, because you have so abused them, because you have so turned their hearts in a direction away from God because of the way you've treated them, it would be better if you were just a millstone, a huge stone were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the heart of the sea. I don't think Jesus could speak much more strongly than that. He also had the strongest words for religious leaders who he considered to be oppressing the people, abusing the people. He called them a brood of vipers, a brood of snakes that cling to people and suck away their spiritual energy. He said often, "Woe unto you," to the religious leaders. Jesus had the strongest denunciations of anybody in the Gospels was of the religious leaders. Not all religious leaders, because there were some good ones, but the ones that he saw that were abusing the people, that were misusing their positions, that were hurting the people through their teachings and through their exercise of their power over the people. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus, from an earthly perspective, one of the reasons Jesus was put on the cross, because he was ultimately put on the cross by the religious people. He was put on the cross by the religious leaders who didn't like the things he was saying because he was pointing out how they were hurting the people. And we don't think of spiritual abuse in these terms, but one of the ways that the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that Jesus spoke against oppressed the people, which is another form of abuse, is by teaching things that really weren't what Scripture was teaching them, but putting on them all these obligations and pressures and responsibilities that obscured who God really was. For example, in Matthew 23:2, he says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Notice he says they place heavy burdens, hard to bear, on people's shoulders. What Jesus is referring to there is the way that they took the Old Testament law and they found all these ways to make it even harder for people. And he gave them all these steps and all these rules and all these regulations that weren't really directly from Scripture, but they had come up with them, and the people were just oppressed under them. I heard recently, and this is not original with me, but I thought it was a great illustration of what a spiritual oppression or abuse can look like. And the person that was explaining it said it used this illustration. He said that recently, when he was telling the story, two of his children were at home, and they're young kids. And his one daughter came downstairs and said, "I want my sister to give me her crayon, and I want you to tell her to give it to me." So, you know, as wise parents, they said, "Well, okay, is it her crayon or your crayon?" And she said, "Well, it's her crayon." "Okay, so it's her crayon. Did you ask her to give you the crayon?" "No." "Okay, so if it's her crayon, then you need to ask her whether she can you can have the crayon. And if she says yes, that's fine. If she says no, then you can't have it." So they thought they had solved that problem. So she goes back up the stairs, and they could hear from downstairs the daughter that had talked to them saying, "Dad said you have to give me this crayon." And so, of course, then they had to deal with that. So the person was saying, I've heard that before. What is that? That is invoking the dad's authority to manipulate and to pressure the sister into doing something that she would not otherwise do. And that is an illustration of a spiritual abuse or spiritual oppression. In other words, it's when spiritual leaders or anybody in authority over us says, "This is what God says you are to do if you are to live up to what he expects." But in reality, that's not actually what God said. And it's used as a weapon of guilt, manipulation, and shame. That's what it is. And actually, we'll probably get into this in another podcast, that's actually what taking the Lord's name in vain actually is all about. Sometimes we think it just means using God's name in a curse way or as a swear word, which it can include that, of course. But often it's really means we're invoking the name of God on our plans. We're telling people that God is telling them this when in reality we are telling them this. And we're using God, or we're using some part of his word to try to move people in a direction. And God says, "That's taking my name in vain." So there are a lot of people who would never think of actually using God's name as a curse, but they're taking his name in vain all the time because they're telling people, "This is what God says," when that's not what God says. And God takes that seriously. And over the years as a pastor, I have warned people when they come and talk to me and they try to tell me they want to do something. Sometimes they'll come and they want to defend something they're going to do, and I know that what they're planning to do is not actually consistent with what God would call them to do. And then they tell me, "Well, see, Pastor, God told me this, or God led me to do this." And I'll say to them, "Look, if you want to do what you want to do, then you own it. But don't bring God into it, because now you're making your life doubly difficult, because not only are you choosing to do something, now you're bringing God into your plan. And that's never a good idea unless you know this is what God's word says." Now contrast the Pharisees and their religious oppression, their spiritual abuse on people, and what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, one of my favorite verses. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Notice he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and it has the idea of that you've had these burdens placed on you by others, and you're struggling and you're staggering under this weight, and I will give you rest. How does he do that? He does that because the scripture tells us that Jesus is all we need. Jesus is the answer, not all these other rules and regulations. So using God's authority to manipulate and get what we want, or what, for when leaders do that, they are actually engaged in spiritual abuse. The Apostle Paul, who had great authority as an apostle, never misused his authority. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:18 to the Corinthians. He says, he refers to the authority that God gave me. The authority God gave me. Paul recognized that God gave him the authority as an apostle that he gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. And as a pastor, I love that because God gave me a role as a pastor, for example, for the purpose of building others up in their faith, not tearing them down. And that's how why God gives any of us leadership authority, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church or whatever sphere we're in where we're leading people spiritually. And what the most insidious part of spiritual abuse is that it creates the fear in people that God is unreasonable, that God is harsh, that God is not good, that God's love is conditional, that God is sort of this policeman in heaven who's just waiting for them to make a mistake and he's going to crush them. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then it says, we love because he first loved us. That's the key. See, fear and love can, fear, terror, and love cannot coincide. This is the kind of fear that's the fear of God, not the healthy fear of God, which is respect for God. This is a terror. This is that feeling like, does God really love me? Is God really good? And that's the most damaging part of spiritual abuse, is it breaks that sense of the love of God and the care of God in the hearts of people. Peter says this to pastors and shepherds in 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Then he says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Not domineering. So Peter directly tells spiritual leaders, you're not to be domineering, you're not to be oppressive, you're not to push down on people. And anybody that's doing that is not qualified to be in spiritual leadership. And this all started, this effort to break people's sense of trust in God started way back in the garden in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, when the evil one, it says, came and threw out to Adam and Eve the question, you know, why is God not allowing you to partake of the tree of life? Why is he not allowing you to partake of that that tree? Why is he not allowing you to partake of that one fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he says, you know, because God is selfish, because God doesn't really care about you. And he's trying to break their confidence in the goodness of God. And that is a strategy of the evil one to keep us from trusting God. And so it says in James 3:15-16 that this kind of wisdom that comes down from above, or actually James says this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So there is this kind of demonic or dark wisdom that is creates division, it creates jealousy, ambition, disorder, and vile practices. And I believe that's what we see in spiritual abuse, and it has a devastating consequence. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd. That's what a true shepherd does. A true shepherd is sacrificial, not abusive. Well, that's a lot to take in. And again, if you have been the victim of spiritual abuse, my heart goes out to you. I pray that you would be able to pursue healing I pray that you'd be able to pursue life in Christ and realize that Jesus opposes spiritual abuse, and he wants to be that good shepherd, that one whose burden is light. I want to recommend just a couple of resources before I go. There's a counselor named Leslie Vernick, who has written and has a great website on the issues of abuse. Her ministry is largely focused on women, and her website is leslievernick.com. That's L-E-S-L-I-E, V as in Victor, E-R-N-I-C-K.com, leslievernick.com. And you'll find a lot of great resources on her website. And then there's another website called the National Association for Christian Recovery is an organization, and their website is nacr.org, and they have lots of information that you can take advantage of there. They have some excellent videos. I use some of this, their material as well for this podcast. And so those are just a couple of resources. Again, you can always feel free to reach out to me, and I will be glad to interact with you. So thanks again for listening. If you enjoy Footnotes for Faith, please take a second to leave a 5-star rating on whatever platform you listen to the show on. Whether it's Apple, Spotify, or another platform, your feedback helps us reach more people and continue to improve the show.
Hey everybody, just a quick note from the producer of Footnotes for Faith here. Just wanted to let you guys know about a new feature that our podcast host has recently enabled that allows you guys to text feedback directly to the show. If you are on your mobile device, most people obviously listen on their phones, you can check the description of the episode, whether on iTunes or Spotify, etc., wherever you get the show. And in the description, there's going to be a link that says, click here to send us a text message. If you click that link on your phone, it's going to open up a text message with a number and then a little bit of additional text in the message that you'll leave, and you can just start typing whatever you want, and that will send a text message directly to our inbox. We'll be monitoring that inbox and responding to that feedback accordingly. It's always great to hear from you guys. So if you just want to send in, you know, an encouraging word, a question, whatever else, just another way to be able to contact the show. Of course, we always love getting questions and suggestions to the email as well. You can also use that, but just another option for being able to contact us. Thanks so much for listening.
And as always, you can email feedback. Please do that. Questions or suggestions for future episodes directly to footnotespod at visitdvcc.org. That's footnotespod at visitdvcc.org. And Fisher Media is the producer of Footnotes for Faith. Great to have you with us, and we will catch you next time.